Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 60 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled Zachar, Awaken Zachar, Part 6. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Amen. Lesson 60 in Unlocking the Prophetic, as we've been talking about different prophetic things and the different aspects of the prophetic and what does the prophetic mean? What does it look like? And in a nutshell, the prophetic is the spiritual ability to hear and see God. That is, in a nutshell, what the prophetic is. And the prophetic does not necessarily predict future at all. That is forbidden. That is called soothsaying in the scriptures. So therefore, we try to discover what is the prophetic. The prophetic is when we speak forth an opportunity from God. As an example, in the Old Testament scriptures, the prophets would say, Israel, if you'll do this, God will do this. That was prophetic because it didn't guarantee a changed future. God gave them the promised land as a prophecy, as a prophetic word. But we know that it took 40 years for him to get it. So a prophetic word, Israel had an opportunity to go into the promised land. So as we're understanding the prophetic nature of the Spirit, then we start understanding that it's opportunities from God, and God constantly has given us opportunities to say yes to. I had a person this week, I was in a short discussion on predestination and my explanation was, and I'm sure that some will disagree, and that's okay. I'll probably disagree with myself next year. But it appears to me that some things are predestined and some aren't. Would you agree with that? Some things are predestined and some aren't. It's predestined that I would go to hell. That's right. I was born in sinful nature. It's predestined that I would go to hell. But God has given a provision that would change my predestination. What does predestination mean? It means it's a predetermined destination, right? So Christ came and changed my predestination to hell. Do you like that? So is all predestination predestined? Is the question. Not all predestination is predestined. Another predestination, I was predestined to die and go to hell because of my sinful nature. But yet, after that, God predestined another nature that I could have in the image of Christ. So we see that the latter mentioned predestined becomes the prevailing word. The prevailing, the word, the last word mentioned that God gives in the prophetic trumps all preceding words in the prophetic. Right? Are you with me on that one? God's word, God's prevailing word will change what's predestined. Now, I want you to keep that in mind as we move along this week and in this teaching. I'll also throw this one in just to aggravate a few. I believe that some people have been predestined and are living out their predestined life. Christ's life was predestined before the foundations of the world that he would die on a cross. That was predestinated. So therefore, Christ died on the cross. But I also believe that there's vessels of God that have been predestined. I'll go as far as to say this. Everyone had to be born again, but not all are predestined. Some are carrying out the word. I mean, I can't imagine Billy Graham not being predestined to do what Billy Graham did. Okay, are you with me? So, do I believe that Billy Graham was birthed a vessel of predestined to preach the gospel? The answer is yes. Now, could he have said no to that? The answer is yes. But he said yes to that, so therefore he fulfilled. I can't imagine him not being predestined to do what he did. But now there's a lot of people that are born that are not predestined in any way. So therefore, the born-again experience tends to be more dramatic, more dramatic. I know some people have told me, say, Alan, I don't know when I got saved. Does that mean I'm lost? But if I look at their lives, I can tell they're predestined. They've met Christ at an early age, but they did not necessarily have a dynamic born-again experience. Well, I mean, that's okay. The dynamic born-again experience hadn't been around about 200 years in contemporary Christianity. It was around in early church, but in contemporary Christianity, the last few hundred years. That's interesting, isn't it? They used to go to church and pay penance, to get your sins forgiven. I mean, it's all different. It's amazing how this thing has, how truth has been lost, but yet truth has been regained. So that's the nature of the prophetic, is to regain insight into the prophetic word of God. Now, you can have sight and you can have insight. Sight means you see, and insight means you look in what you see. So therefore lies the prophetic. And it's with that nature we'll proceed. I've been speaking about the shifting of atmospheres, the shifting of the prophetic, trying to see how God has shifted these things. And I've also taught you that we reach into the remembering. You know, remember the term. You're being created in the image of God, so therefore you have been called a what? A Zekar. That's the Hebrew word for man, which means the remembering one. You remember the teaching, I hope. So in the remembering of the teaching on the remembering one, you see that you've been created in the image of God, which states that you have been created to remember. Now, what's the difference in us and animals? Can animals remember? Yeah, sometimes a little, but they operate more out of instinct than they do remembering. Now, you can teach animals. They do have a level of remembering. But they also have a level of passion. You can have pets or whatever. You understand that they have been created with a level of passion. I wouldn't argue that with anybody lest I get stoned over a lot of people's no dogs mentioned here. And so we can see that we reach back into this type of remembering and we start remembering. Now, I can't emphasize enough how important remembering what God has done for you is so important in moving forward in the power of the Spirit. The reason we have the Scriptures is so we can read, and that causes a remembering on what God has done. I have taught you that how when we remember what God has done, it pays forward into the now of what God will do. Y'all know the teaching. I'm not going to reteach it, but it's very important that you get that if you're going to operate in the propheticness of God. So we reach back into what God has done, and I gave you more a contemporary idea of that, is that you remember when God moved in your life, right? If God has moved in your life financially, then you see somebody that's in lack and they're praying that God will bless them, it is okay for you to be the person that goes and prays for that person. You've been healed of cancer. It's okay for you to be the person that prays for that person that's needing healing of cancer. Why? Because you can reach back into your remembering, right? When you reach back into your remembering, and I taught you this, I'll try not to regress, but when you reach back into your remembering, you reach into your knowing. Faith is a level, faith is an introductory level to seeing God. But when you've been healed of cancer and you remember back into that, you have a knowing God. So a faith matured in experience is into a knowing. Are you with me?
Yes.
So when you reach back in that knowing, it stirs something up in you. And it's the power that healed you in the knowing is the power, the same power that will heal in the now. Now, will faith get people healed? Yes. But faith, when Jesus went in to heal the sick, he knew he had a knowing. Right. Now, when the people that were sick, how did they meet the knowing? Through faith. If you've never been healed of something, you have to have faith in it. But if you've been healed of it, you have a knowing. And so when you reach back into the knowing, I'm not trying to diminish faith at all. I'm just trying to, in the prophetic, I'm trying to show you how you reach back into the knowing. Yeah. Knowing is the experience of what the faith produced. Now, do we have faith for healing? Yes. But it's good to have a knowing faith in the healing. Now, let's move on. So the heart is the seat. Where is this passion for this knowing? I explained to you last week on passion, for those of you that were here, I spoke to you about passion and a mountain. You remember that? How that momentum will only take you up a mountain so far. You remember that? You can get momentum and go up a mountain so far. Now, momentum is created, is a side effect, or is the wind off of passion. Momentum is the wind of, or off the momentum is created off of a passion. So, therefore, you can catch someone else's momentum and not have passion.
That's good.
You know, people say, well, I want to go to this revival or that revival, so I can catch it. Well, the problem is usually you catch the momentum of it. You come back all excited and everything, but you don't have the passion of it. Now, I'm not saying that's a given. You can go and get the passion. Matter of fact, you can go and get more than you went after. That happened to me. God will just change your mind real good.
Amen.
In an embarrassing way. Anybody had that revelation? You're hard-headed too, aren't you? So now we can see here, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of who? The living God. Not in tables of stone, but where? In the heart. So, where is your remembering? It's in the heart. It's been written there. Your remembering has been written upon your heart, so the seed of passion is in the heart. Passion will take you where momentum won't. You see, momentum, I said this last week, if you're going up a mountain and you're halfway up a mountain, you have to be, and you want to get the momentum to go up that mountain, you've got to be on a mountain that's higher than the one you're trying to climb if you're going to get enough momentum to come down this mountain and up the next one.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Well, why do you want to digress to a lower mountain? Are you with me?
Yeah.
So therefore, if you're on a high peak in life in a mountaintop, you're trying to get up it, you got to understand momentum won't get you but halfway up.
That's good.
You ever been in a car taking your kids on vacation? What's the first thing they say? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? The famous last words of a spiritual farmer. Are we there yet? So what's going on? The momentum's running out. Well, has God moved in revival yet? I'm giving out. I just don't hardly have enough to hang in there. What takes over when momentum runs out is passion.
Yep.
Passion will make you do stupid stuff. Passion will cause you to not count the cost.
Yes, that's right.
Passion means you'll just throw it to the wind because you're going to the top. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
So a lot of times we want to have great worship, we want to have great this, a great word, great that, so that the momentum of what we're hearing will get us somewhere. Well, it will get you somewhere. I also taught you last week how momentum, if you stop going up the mountain and fall, momentum is gained by rolling down the mountain. So a lot of people, well, you're moving. So just because we're moving, we think we're going somewhere, right? And we're moving faster. Well, just because you're moving faster doesn't mean you're going up the mountain.
Right.
Momentum usually means you're running out of steam.
Wow.
Momentum is something somebody told you at the basketball. Somebody's got to keep hitting that thing to get, you got to keep the momentum going by man.
Yep.
To keep it turning.
Wow.
We come in here every Sunday. We can try to keep your momentum going by stirring you up and hitting the ball and all, and you sit there with no passion. I promise you, you're not going to see a move of God because you're trying to move on the momentum of someone else's passion. And usually what happens, or they've been the experience in my life, whoever's got this great passion tends to aggravate my momentum. Anybody been there? Ray's wave at the back with his back towards me, but he's still got his hand up. Momentum. Momentum means we're all moving together. We kind of like it. Passion means you got one over here, one over there, one over there, and everybody's a little different, and everybody's huge passion will tend to stretch you just a little.
Come on.
Have you ever been into a church where in revival, 300 or 400 or 500 people, you got 300 or 400 or 500 passions going
That's
on
right.
at the same time, will drive you bonkers if you're not in the Spirit. You either got to get in or get out. You can't handle it. You just can't stand it. And you'll go away giving a bad report. Right? So passion. What happens to passion? If you're halfway up the mountain, passion takes you on. Say, Alan, can you give me a more understanding to passion? I can't. Except with passion, you don't think about it once a week. You think about it all the time.
Right. Come on.
That's the difference.
Jesus.
It goes from once a week or once a month to all the time. It's not on Sunday.
Jesus.
It's every day.
Come on.
It's moved. There's been a transference made.
Yes.
You're getting ready to look foolish for Christ. I'm sorry.
Come on.
But you are. Because you're in love. You have a passion for the move of God.
Jesus.
Now, I said this also last week. Do not go where God is, but go to where He is going.
Wow.
Got a lot of sideways looks on that one when I said it. I kind of looked at myself sideways. I thought, what do you mean? Do not go to where God is, but go to where God is going.
Amen.
If you're trying to go where God is, you're already too late. You see, when you go to where He's going, the anticipation of meeting Him there is what opens your eyes till you can see Him when He shows up.
Amen.
You don't go where God's going to try to get stirred up so you can see Him move.
Jesus.
You have to have an anticipation to where He's going to be. It's the anticipation is what aligns you with heaven. No anticipation, no expectancy.
That's good. Come on.
No anticipation equals no expectancy. Well, if I'm standing here and somebody throws a football at me and I'm not expecting it, it's probably going to hit me up the side of the head and I'm not going to get it anyway. Right? I maybe feel like I just got slapped, but I'm not going to get it.
Right.
So we can see that that this anticipation, if I'm standing here and you're throwing me the football and I'm anticipating this football, guess what? I'm going to get it.
Yep.
Have you ever been in a church service or around the movement of God and you just didn't get it? It's because you weren't anticipating its arrival. You maybe came trying to be where God is, and you sit there and don't get a thing. If you came to church this morning without any anticipation, guess what? You probably won't ever get it.
Come on, Jesus.
Got it?
Yes.
Now,
Jesus.
Here we go. The seed must always push to the light, even though it is hard to believe. I give you this analogy. I've been using it for a couple months where you plant a grain of corn in the seed. You plant it in the dark, in the ground. It's cold, and it's wet, and it's dark. And what makes that seed begin to sprout and come alive is the heat of the sun. So the heat that's produced by the light of the sun is what causes that seed to awaken. So God allows heat in our lives. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Alan. God allows heat in our lives to help us come alive.
Yes.
Why? Because we're usually laying there dormant.
Right.
That's a nice word for lazy. We're laying there dormant, not moving, nothing's happening.
Right.
The light produces heat. The seed sprouts. But it has to go through the dark place, and the light's on the other side of the dark place of the ground. Right? Now, when you came to Jesus, anybody have this idea it's going to get better and better? And it just got hotter and hotter? That's what happens. Seed comes through the ground through the heat. Then the seed comes through, it sees the sunlight, and things get hotter and hotter. Why? Because it's got to grow and grow and grow. I am so sorry to give you this news. But without the heat of life, you're not growing anywhere. I know some of it's tough. I agree, it's very tough. But I'll also tell you this, God's very serious about what he calls eternity. If you think all there is right now, you need to push on through a lot more.
Amen.
There's a whole lot more out there that we're pushing through. Unto. Now, it's hard for that seed to believe it. Now, keep this in mind. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you what? An expected end. So, what we want to do, it says, then shall ye call upon me, and shall go and pray unto me, and I'll do what? And I'll hearken unto you. When will he hearken unto you? It's when you're looking unto the expected end. You see, if you're looking at the nasty now all the time, you're not getting it.
Yeah, that's right.
You got to look unto your expected end. Where are you going? Did you know you'll never go anywhere in life if you don't know where you're going? Anybody figure that one out yet? Where are you going? I don't know. I'm confused. I'm going around in circles. Then I'll say to them a great word of wisdom and say, you're not going anywhere. Now, it's one thing to have your end, and it's another to have God's expected end. When we discover and we receive God's expected end, then we can run in this journey. Now, I'm not saying we're supposed to know what the expected end is every second of the moment or the day. But we can have an idea of what our expected end is in Christ Jesus. According to how far you want to carry it, of course, my expected end in the beginning is in heaven with Him. Then if I step back a day from that expected end, I start thinking about, well, what will I be doing there? Well, I think for the first 1,000 years or so, I'll be worshiping Him and thanking Him for all of His great mercy and love and joy. Do you know what makes the heaven heaven? It's because the love of God is so great you can't stand it. I know you can't hear what I'm saying because I can't hear what I'm saying, but I know what I mean. God's love is so great. You see, the longing of the human soul is to be loved by another. That's the longing of the human soul. Let me leave you an idea on your secret thought. Everybody feels the same way. Oh, you might feel like you're loved by this one or that one or whatever, but wait till you get disappointed in them and then come back to me. Right? Everyone gets to experience that disappointment. Why? Because there's something we're longing for, and we'll run into it in heaven. We can start experiencing it even today. It's called the love of God. The love of God is in your expected end. Now, let's move quickly here. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your what? I just showed you where your passion's where? In the heart. Your passion comes out of what? Out of memory. Your passion comes out of memory of what God has done, either here, in your life, whatever. Memory of what God has done. So therefore, the dark side is constantly trying to fill your memory with failure, with how people have hurt you, mistrust, rejection, gone and on and on and on. Why is that happening in your life? Because the enemy is trying to fill up your storage space with bad memory. Why? It keeps you not knowing where you're going and running around in circles like a dog chasing his tail. God does not intend you to feel that way. God intends you to know where you're going with all confidence and courage. You can't have courage if you don't know where you're going. Right? Now, your life is about your life with the end in mind. God gives you an expected end. The reason He gives you expected end is because your life now is about your life. Hear what I am saying. Your life's about your life. And I know you love maybe your wife or your husband and your children and your dog and everything. I understand all that. And you might be living all of your life unto all these people. That's fine. But you better be living a little of your life unto you because it's your life. God's trying to change your life. Sometimes people serve others so they don't ever have to take time to work on their life. Uh-oh. Are you with me?
Yes.
Now, when you die and exit this planet, you're going to do it but with just you and God. God's wanting to do things in your life. Your life is about your life with the end in mind. Things around you are to develop your life, which is God helping you to your end. Good and bad. Good and bad. Bad things are not as bad as you might think with your expected end in mind.
Yeah.
That's right. Now, stress hinders the forward motion to your expected end. Stress, does anybody have stress? Do you know stress is a new word? It's not in the King James. It's a new word, stress. Stress is a nice word. Stress is a state of mental or emotional strain or tension. That's stress. Gosh, I have a lot of stress at work. Had a lot of stress here. I'm going to unmask the word stress. It's fear. Stress is a nice word, or it's a little bit of a macho word to us men. Well, I'm under a lot of stress, but I can carry it. Bless God. I'm tough. I'm rough. I can handle the stress. Stress is nothing but fear with a macho name. Stress means you're fearing the outcome if you don't get something done. If I put stress on a beam, for you engineers in here, no one particular in mind, if I put stress on a beam, that means it has a point that it can break. Right? If you put stress on, if you're measuring the stress of something, what do you call it when it breaks? I'm sure it's got some kind of stress word. I don't know what it is. Stress point? I don't know. Breaking point. Everything that has stress has a breaking point. Well, have you ever, somebody said to you, well, you need to have less stress and nobody accomplishes it? It's because it's been mislabeled. It's fear. I always say, well, I have fear that the beam's going to break if it has too much weight. Oh, okay. So now I'm dealing with fear instead of a macho word, stress. Right? So we got to get it, what fear is. Fear is an enemy to forward motion you're expected in. Got it?
Yes, sir.
I'll move on. Thankfulness breaks fear. Thankfulness breaks fear.
Oh, my goodness.
Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
Thankfulness. Now, when you go back into your remembering files of what God has done for you, what emotion does that create? A thankfulness. So thankfulness, we find, is the spiritual entrance into the third heaven. That's the reason the psalmist David says, enter his courts with thanksgiving and praise. It's an entrance. Now, you can't be fearful and thankful at the same time. Say, Alan, that's good.
That is good.
Isn't that good? Well, I didn't think of it. The Bible did, but you can't. They cannot coexist. Now, find your passion. We're going to run into this one where true love is created by passion, not momentum. We've been over that. Only passion will change your life. If you, whatever you're passionate about, if you are, until you become passionate about something, you will not carry it out. Discipline only lasts so long. Passion comes from knowing purpose. Passion comes from knowing purpose. Passion creates an action. All right? Passion creates an action. Now listen to me. If you're halfway up the mountain, I've told you, only passion's going to take you to the top. If you're catching someone else's momentum, you're walking where others have traveled. If you're going to make it to the top, you're going to have to walk where nobody's traveled. So therefore, someone else's momentum's not going to get you there. Your passion, have you ever wondered about these rock climbers, mountain climbers? They go, I mean, I can't hardly look at the pictures and not have a panic attack. I mean, they're going up like this, and then all of a sudden, some crazy nut will try to turn backwards and go up. You seen all that mess? I'm kind of schools out on that. That's either crazy or passion. Maybe it's crazy passion. I don't know. But it's something is driving, and then when you get to the top, it's not like there's a, it's not like a Coke commercial. There's not a Coke there. There's not something at the top. Matter of fact, when you get to the top, there's very little space to stand. Why do we go there? What is the deal? It's because passion drives you somewhere that you know not of. When you're moving with God and the passion of God, you have no idea where He's taking
That's
you.
True.
But yet passion drives you. Passion drives you. You don't know where you're going. I've said this before. If you don't know how you got to where you are, God's the one that got you there. If you know how you got to where you are, it was man-made. If you got, like I've said before, a lot of you people sitting here today, you have no idea what you're doing sitting here. You thought you had a little bit of an idea. Well, I think I'd like to check that. I won't go here. Well, you had a little bit of an idea, but trust me, that's not enough to get you here. There's something deeper in you than just that thought. Passion for Christ drove you here. You don't know why you're here. When you're here, you listen to this fella talk, and you have no idea where he's taking you, but there's something you can hear that you thank God. So the passion in you is driving you. That same passion will drive you all the way to glory. I don't know how to get there, but when I get there, I'm not going to know how I got there. But trust me, I'm going to be there. Because my passion in Him is going to take me there. So passion creates an action that momentum can't. I've heard people say, even in churches, that, oh, we had a good Sunday. We got to keep the momentum going. I hate to not, we had a house of prayer. We didn't have it this last Wednesday. We had it Wednesday before last. Walking out the door, first thing I thought, gosh, I hate not to have it next week. Our momentum's, I believe Wednesday night is one of our best ones we ever had. Anybody else think that? One of the best ones we ever had. I thought, oh, gosh, I hate not to be here next week. We got such a momentum going. And the Lord said, what?
Oh.
Yes, God. The passion of your people will be right here if it's
right.
2 weeks.
Right.
Now, here's the way it works.
That's good.
Momentum dies, passion gets hotter. The longer someone with passion is away from the one they love, the hotter the passion. Now, be true to your passion and not momentum. Momentum requires the next push. Passion carries you to your expected end. Are you with me? If you catch someone else's momentum from their passion, you will never have your own personal experience.
That's good. That's so good.
And that's where we're missing. That's what's happening. And there's not a thing wrong with listening to other people's passions out of other people's experiences. That's wonderful. It's their testimony. And when they think back into their memory of what God has done for them and they speak it forth, their testimony can stir you. There's a difference in being stirred and grabbing momentum.
Yep.
We have to identify the difference. Passion is proof that you're growing. Your loving God is growing. You are growing because your passion is growing. I can't tell I'm growing in the Spirit unless my passion grows. Told you before, I was in a revival years ago, and there was a guy in that church, and he was just in trouble all the time, didn't like anybody there, just the biggest complainer. I told the Lord one day, it's all right if you just went ahead and took him home. He'd say, that's bad, I know that's bad. But it was just all right with me. And so this revival spirit was going, and it was moving. It hit his, the testimony of the thing hit his heart. He came up to me, and some of y'all heard me say this. He came up to me just a ball and tears going down his face, and he said, Al, I don't understand it, but I just love everybody in here. He loved everybody. Why? Because he started having an experience of the passion of the Spirit of Christ. Christ died for everybody. He loves everybody. That guy was so confused on how in the world he could love everybody. Try to explain that. You can't. How'd he get there? God got him there. How do you know? Because I can't explain it. I saw where this guy in some Philippines or somewhere, president said that he'd resign from office if somebody proved that God was real. I thought, boy, you're going to be at the end of the line. I'm like, to be president, that sure is dumb. To ask God to prove that He's real. When the only way you can see is by loving Him. and that love grows. Progress is produced by a seed that is growing. A seed that is growing is fulfilling to the seed, not to the expected end. So we got the expected end of the seed out there. Your corn grow, corn stalk grows up, produces an ear of corn, produces 100-fold, produces 100 more seed than it is. The corn's expected end. Now, the corn's expected end is that it dies. Y'all don't look very excited. But don't you want to produce a harvest before you do? Don't you want to produce a fruit before you do? You see, that corn seed, when it's growing, the only thing that's on its mind, the only thing that's on its mind is producing that harvest. It's end of death, it didn't even think about. We don't even think about it. Our goal, our job, is we're thinking on producing a harvest in our lives. Well, if you'll keep your mind on the main thing and keep the main thing, as Peter Lord said, you will produce a harvest. Now, there's a fulfillment to that grain of seed or corn to producing a harvest. If you're not feeling fulfilling in your life, it's because you're not living your life unto harvest.
This is good.
Now, when a grain of corn doesn't need any fertilizer for the first 7 to 10 days, do you know why? It's because everything that little seedling needs is in the grain. 95% of that grain of corn is food for the sprout. And just a weedy, weedy, weedy little old thing in that seed of corn is the sperm that's alive. The rest of it's food. So it doesn't need any fertilizer for the first 7 to 10 days. But after that, it needs to go for outside nourishment. Now, keep that in mind as I move forward here. Oh, it's about time for me to quit. Okay. Progress in growing is when you are exceeding where you were yesterday. How many people in here absolutely love change? Oh. Wow. Lost you right there, didn't I? Okay. If a grain of corn is growing every day, is it changing every day? I walked up on two farmers. I'll not call their names. Some of you might even know them. Actually, both of them's dead and gone now. They were old fellas. They worked together. They were brothers. And I was stopped in to see them, and I walked up on them. They were out in the tool shed, and they were hooking up this implement. And they'd worked together their whole cotton-picking lives. One was about 80. The other one's about 83 or 4. And I just happened to walk up on them. They didn't know I was there. And one of them said to the others, he said, You're not supposed to hook it there. It's on the tractor. It's got a three-point hitch. It's a little old place. You hook it at the front. It's got two or three holes there. You could hook it. And the one said, well, we've been hooking it there for 50 years. Well, the other one realized he was right, and he had to recover right quick. And he said, well, just because you've been doing it wrong for 50 years doesn't mean you don't need to change now. I walked up laughing. One of them's name was Leon. I said, pretty good recovery there, Leon. Why did I say that? Does anybody know? I got too caught up in my story. Oh, you're growing. Change. Just because you've done it wrong for 50 years doesn't mean you don't need to change now.
Come on.
That was a pretty good point, but I lost it. What area in your life is not growing? Spend time on your own, on your weaknesses and not on your strengths.
I love that.
Now, your strength's going to take care of itself. But your weaknesses need attention. We tend to gravitate towards our strengths, right? Well, this is my strength. Everything's this is my strength. That's my strength. We tend to gravitate towards our strength, and it's okay to operate in your strength. But if you want to be a disciplined Christian, if you want to be a disciplined person, if you want to be disciplined in life, you were created to succeed, not learn to live in failure every day. You were created to succeed. Now, how you live your life should match who you want to be. How you live your life should match who you want to be. You say, well, Alan, I feel stuck. I feel like I'm not moving anywhere. I'm locked in.
Jesus.
That's three lies.
Come on.
How you live your life should match who you want to be. Live life one event at a time. Now, I'm going to stop right there.